I'd like to begin with a question and then a challenge. Are you ready? The question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If so, raise your hand. Okay. Great. Kind of, sort of. The challenge. Prove it. Prove it. Turn with me to John chapter 15, and that is exactly what Jesus is talking about in our passage of interest for the morning. You will remember Chuck has done such a masterful job directing us all through these 9 special verses that employ the word disciple from the lips of Jesus Himself. And in these 9 special passages, Brother Chuck has helped us see what Jesus meant by that word disciple. And now we are ready to go to John chapter 15, verse 8, where in His course of instructing others, Jesus used the word disciple for the very last time. John 15, verse 8. By this, My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciple. For the next few minutes, let's do 2 things. First of all, let's briefly spend some time with just this text and see what the Lord is actually telling us. And then, putting our finger on the pulse of what He's actually telling us, let's invite His teachings into our life and see how we can make it live even today. If you please, let's spend some time with the text interpretation and then invite it into our lives today, application. As we read John chapter 15, verse 8, it begins by saying, By this My Father is glorified. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear those words. I'll tell you the verse that came to my mind first. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, or all sin, and fall short of the glory of God. Years ago, when I was in about the fifth or sixth grade, my mother and daddy went out to a pecan orchard with some friends, and they began to climb up into the pecan trees and shake the limbs, and they gathered pecans. And us boys, we just ran all through the trees and all through the fields, and we played soldier, my brothers and I. And I remember I was running from one of my brothers, and I ran, and I saw that there was just this ditch or this hole, and I'll just jump over it. And so I ran, and I picked up speed, and I jumped, and I realized I didn't have enough in me to make the entire jump. And I looked down, and it was just a hole full of water and mud. And I fell short of the other side. And I remember that when it comes to this passage. We are running through life. And here is God's will on the other side of the hole. And no matter how hard we try, how fast we run, how much effort we put into the jump, sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves, as did I, right in the middle of the jump, hollering and falling. And next thing you know, you're knee-deep in a mud holler, having fall short of what you are trying to attain. We have all sinned, that's transgression, and fall short of the glory of God. We're here to glorify God, but we all have found some time in our lives where we failed to bring God glory. Now, here's the good news as I keep reading that passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 goes on to say, we've done that, we've fallen short of His glory, and are justified, never sinned. Justified, forgiven, justification. I can be forgiven by God. We are justified by His grace as a gift. I don't earn God's forgiveness. I can't know enough Bible, quote enough Scripture, do enough good to earn a place back into the heart of God. As a gift to me, God grants me access back into His heart. That's grace. I can be just if I'd never sinned, as a gift from God's heart, His grace. This is how it happens. Through the redemption, justification, now redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Simply put, redemption is the mercy of God buying me back from the wrath of God. So I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. I don't have to be afraid of God's wrath anymore. I don't have to be concerned about hell anymore, because the mercy of God has bought me away from all of that. I now belong to His mercy and His love. That's redemption. Transgression, oh, but justification and redemption. I keep reading and it says, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus was sent as a substitute to satisfy God's wrath because of what I've done, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. There's my transgression, but I can know justification, forgiveness. I can enjoy redemption, the mercy of God buying me away from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. And all of that is possible because of the satisfying sacrifice Jesus made. And it becomes effective in my life by the blood that Jesus shed, as the verse continues, and the faith that I possess. Now, here's just a point of reference for our future study. That's Romans 3. If I were to keep reading in this glorious New Testament book, the next two chapters introduce me to an Old Testament character that gives me an example of the kind of faith that I should have, the kind of faith that results in justification. And that character is the man Abraham. And Romans 4:12 tells us we are to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. I keep reading and I come to chapter 6, and chapter 6 tells me where my faith leads me, resulting in all of my transgressions being taken away and my being justified, never sin. For Romans 6 tells us that the old man is crucified when we are buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Simply put, you and I are guilty of transgression, but we can know justification, forgiveness. We can enjoy redemption, saved from the wrath of God by the mercy of God, never to be concerned about the wrath of God, and can enjoy the opportunity of His satisfying sacrifice, His blood being effective in our lives. When we have a faith that is obedient like Abraham, even to the point of being baptized the way the New Testament teaches. We've all fallen short of God's glory, but look what God has done to help us. Our passage says, John chapter 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, We're here to bring Him glory. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. Colossians 1 verse 10 gives us the challenge. It says we are to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Think of all the great works that are made possible for us at the Spring Meadows Church of Christ. We're to be bearing fruit in every good work. Oh, but Brother Dan, hold up. I just can't find the time to get involved in all of them. I'm spreading myself so thin already. Okay. Wrap your mind around who God made you to be. Put a finger on the pulse of your skill sets and employ your skill sets within the arena of the infrastructure of this congregation and be as productive as you possibly can with your skill sets, working in the good works of this congregation, and then step into this one and that one and over here as time will allot. We are to bear fruit unto every good work. The book of Titus says that over and again, be a model of good works, zealous for good works, ready for good works, devoted to good works. We are to engage in works that are good. Not so that we can be saved, hear it, but because we are saved. Our passage continues, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Prove it by good works that bring Him glory. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit narrows it down for us. And He makes it so simple. He tells us, here are some things that we can do that will certainly bring God glory. And so as we think of these things the Holy Spirit sets before us that will definitely bring God glory, these are things that we need to find ourselves doing so that we can bring Him glory and thus prove ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. In reality, there are five passages where the Holy Spirit says, if you do this, you will bring glory to God. To prove myself as a disciple, I am to bring glory to God. So here are five things that I really want to make certain that I am doing. Are you ready? We've seen what the passage teaches us, interpretation. Now let's invite it into our lives by focusing on these five passages where the Holy Spirit tells us what to do to bring God glory. The first one is very familiar. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Let your light so shine before men that they may see you. Right? Not you. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is in a contextual flow talking about my influence, your influence, a good influence. You go back a verse or two to verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Colossians says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. You see, salt seasons, makes it better. And thus, therefore, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, its seasoning ability, you are the salt of the earth. We are here to make this world a better place. That's influence for good. Now, if we were to continue to walk backwards in this text, where do we find ourselves? We're in the attitudes that we are to be. Watch. Here is the kind of person you are supposed to be if we are going to season, make this world a better place. And therefore, let our light shine and bring glory to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Be humble. Blessed are those who mourn. Be contrite, disturbed about sin in your life. Blessed are the meek. Be gentle in dealing with others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be right in the sight of God. Blessed are the merciful. Be compassionate, feeling for others. Blessed are the pure in heart. Be holy, separate from all the filth of the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. More on that in a minute. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Be happy when you have to hurt for the cause of Jesus. We are to have this set of attitudes. If you're like me, I'm finding I'm doing pretty good with some of those. And there are some of those that I need to work a little harder on. How about you? But we are to try our very best to manifest that compilation of attitudes to the world so that we can season and make the world a better place and let our light shine for Jesus and thus bring glory to God. It's a good influence that glorifies God. I'm reminded of the parents of a little 8-year-old girl who died prematurely. And they were wondering what to place as the epitaph on her tombstone. They decided on these words. It was easier to be good when she was around. I can't help but wonder, is anybody saying that about me or about you? It's just easier to be good when I'm in their company. A second of 5 verses leads us from Matthew chapter 5 to Romans chapter 15. Verse 7. Therefore, pause. That means if I'm going to understand what this verse teaches, I'm going to have to keep in mind what I've been reading in the previous verses. We'll see that in a minute. Therefore, welcome, pros lambano, lambano, receive, pros toward, receive toward yourself, embrace if you please. Welcome one another as Christ has, pros lambano, receive toward Himself, embraced you for the glory of God. We are to embrace one another for the glory of God. Now put into the context, this verse starts with the word therefore, that grammatical bridge. I go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong. That's me. I can quote the Bible. That's me. I go to church regularly. That's me. You ought to see how much I give compared to what I have left. You who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. The weak. Oh, that's those people that don't come to church all the time. They don't read their Bible. They don't give the way they should give. They use language that's kind of a little salty every now and then. They're the weak. No, that's not true in this context. In this context. Who are the strong? Who are the weak? The strong are to have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. But who are the weak? Keep traveling backwards to chapter 14, verse 1. It's astonishing to learn that in this context, the weak are those that are ultra conservative in their views. Now, you and I equate conservatism, be it in politics or in finances or in religion, with being strong the way we ought to be. And to a degree, in a sense, that's true. But when you take being conservative and you make it harder to go to heaven than God does, you take being conservative and you begin to flesh out what the Bible says to encompass your preferences, your parochial emphases, and you make laws where God doesn't in the Bible, and you are conservative. No, you are ultra, 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 ultra conservative. Read it. You're the weak one, making it harder on people than God does. As for the one who is weak in faith, pros lambano, lambano receive, pros toward, embrace, receive toward him yourself, but not to quarrel over opinions. So here's a fella, and he's weak because of his opinions, in contrast to my opinions, whose opinion is right. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. He is more restrictive. He is more cautious. He is more conservative in his belief system. He eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats, the one that's more centrist, despise, look down the nose, the one who abstains, the one who is ultra, ultra conservative. And let not the one who abstains, the ultra, ultra conservative, pass judgment on, point a finger of condemnation to, pass judgment on the one who eats. Here's the idea. We have differing opinions. Some of us are trying to be centrist. Others are not so much trying to be centrist. We just want to be cautious. We want to be cautious. We want to be cautious to the ultimate and ultra, ultra conservative. And we get to the point we pass judgment and point fingers in other people's directions who don't believe the way we believe and don't Hitler goose step to our belief system. That's the weak. The weak is the ultra, ultra conservative. Let's put it in our minds, brethren, and avoid that concept heartily. However, Romans 15, verse 7, in this idea of those who are strong, more centrist, in contrast to the ultra, ultra conservative, the weak, it says, receive one another. I'm to work on getting along with the ultra, ultra conservative. Somebody says they just mean well. No, some of them are just mean. I'm here to tell you. But I'm to try to really work hard to get along with those folks. And the Lord obliges them to work real hard to get along with me. The whole concept is that of promote peace. Romans 14, 19, follow after things that make for peace and things whereby you may edify one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit within the ligaments, the bonds of peace, we read in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Therefore, back to those words of Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peace makers. We were at Disney World last week. We went to all three parks and Universal at the same time. And I told Diane coming back, I'm 71, I think I've done it. I'm not going to do it again. But you saw the fireworks right there above Cinderella's castle. They're just absolutely amazing. And I was watching some of them, and there was this huge explosion, and then this perfectly designed, just perfect in symmetry, circle of white lights. It was gorgeous. And sometimes I heard a boom, and there was this explosion, and all these things began to twirl about in all different sorts of directions. You've seen them. I was thinking about this principle this morning. This passage teaches us to be like that beautiful, perfect in symmetry, that perfect circle. We are to work, despite our varying opinions, we are to work on embracing one another. And not going just all sorts of different directions because of our varying opinions. Jesus said in John 17, we are to be one that the world may believe that you sent me. The world is, our nation is rapidly becoming a post-Christian nation that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or does not care. Do you know why? It's not because of our argumentation. It's not because we have failed to stand before others and logically set before folks how that they can prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, that God does exist. They are walking away from Christianity not because of our argumentation, but because of our presentation. We are running in different directions and are forcing one another to believe just what we want others to believe, and the world is shaking its head saying they want nothing to do with any part of it. And you know I'm right. What we must engage is an effort in the arena of opinions as Christians to work on embracing, receiving toward ourselves one another. By that, God is glorified. A third passage finds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. These words Paul wrote in surrounding verses that gave attention to the difficulty that he and his missionary friends were experiencing. I go back to verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. Later, perplexed. Verse 9. Persecuted. Again, struck down. Verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, and he quotes from Psalm 116, I believe and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Paul's point is this in context. We're experiencing all of this difficulty because we're talking about Jesus. But we're going to keep on talking about Jesus because we believe that even if we have to die, God will raise us from the dead like He raised Jesus from the dead. And with that thought in mind, he said, this is all for your sake. We're doing it all for you. We're going through all of this for you. So that as grace extends to more and more, we're doing it for you so that our preaching will offer grace, the heart of God, to more and to more and to more. And as the grace of God is offered to more and to more and to more, what happens? More people increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. There's worship. Thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's what worship's all about. You having a problem keeping your mind focused at times like me? I found one secret. It makes all the difference in the world. When we sing these songs, picture yourself as saying, through these wonderful words that Larry leads, use these words to say, dear God, I am so thankful. Dear Jesus, dear Spirit, I am so thankful for what y'all have done for me. That's worship. And in this passage, worship is designed, thanksgiving is designed to the glory of God. Man, Larry, I said that. I thought that last song we sung, forget the preaching today, and they would all say, amen. I want to sing that song over and over and over again. I'm going to hum it in my mind all week long. There's a verse that I always, or a song I always take with me when we leave here for worship. And I find myself thinking about that song all week. This brings glory to God. So Colossians 3, 15, 16 say, speaking to one another, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving. Some translations say, grace in your heart to God. We are singing in worship together. We are singing thanksgiving in our hearts to the glory of God. Why would I not want to be here? I want to be here to bring glory to my God. That's what worship is about. The fourth of five verses now takes us to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we read verses 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You remember Jesus' words in John 10, verse 10? The thief comes that he might steal, kill, destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The word translated means literally superaddedly. Jesus said, I've come so that the blessings of God can be added to you and added to you and added to you, and they just keep on piling up in a superadded fashion, enjoying life more abundantly. The word that is translated in Philippians 1 verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound. Same root family as the word that Jesus used. The Spirit through Paul is saying, make certain that your love abounds, that you just add to and add to and add to. You just are building this gigantic mountain of affection for one another. See that your love may abound more. Abound, but abound more. Abound, but abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus. How am I going to prove what is excellent? If people don't see in me love. One of my best friends visited with now a national news commentator who at one time was in the Nashville market. My best friend was talking to them, and my best friend pulled no punches. He did not like the Churches of Christ, as he would call them. And so my friend said, calling him by name, why do you hate the Churches of Christ, though? To which he replied, calling my friend by name. You people hate everybody. I would look that man square in the eye and I would call him a bold-faced liar. And probably in his heart, prove myself to be one who hates him. I didn't. I wouldn't. But I would say that is a false statement. We don't hate everybody. And yet, sometimes that's the way we come across to folks, by our standing for what is right. It is not just doctrine, it is disposition that people are looking for, and they must see both. God said in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 twice, I'm going to put my law, write them, my laws, on their heart and in their mind. Next verse, he flips it. In their mind and on their hearts. It can't be in one place. It can't be just in your head. You can't just have an intellectual religion. That's not God's way. It can't just be in your heart. You can't have just an emotional religion. That is not God's way. It must be intellectual governing the emotional. It must be the emotional seasoning the intellectual. The mind and the heart go together so that the others will not say, you hate everyone. No, we don't. We love everyone. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, even as I have loved you. And so I want you to, in a super added way, abound more and more in love. Filled with righteousness, verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The way I can bring my God glory is for people to see in my ways and hear in the very tone of my voice the love that I should have for others. One last verse will take us to 1 Peter. And as we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, we find the following in verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to diakoneo, serve. Diakoneo, cognate noun, diakonos, deacon. Diakonos, a table server. Diakoneo, to serve, wait on tables. Hello. I am your server today. Might I ask, what would you like to drink? You say water with lemon or without? With lemon. Would you like for me to bring real sugar or would you like just the fake stuff? Real stuff. Yeah, at your age, you can eat the real stuff. Drink it. There comes a time. Okay, I have brought you your drinks. Have you decided on something from the menu? What would you like to have today? Pizza. Why am I not surprised? Can I ask what you would like to have from the menu today? Pizza as well? Oh. Could I ask what you would like to have from the menu today, Chuck? Steak. Steak. There's a man after my own heart. Now, and how would you like that prepared? Medium well or medium rare? Medium rare. Come to think of it, I don't think I want to sit next to him. I'm waiting on the tables. And that's diakoneo. All right, read it. As each has received a gift, you've been given skill sets. Use it to wait on tables, to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, diakoneo, waits tables, as one who, diakoneo, serves, waits tables, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, regardless of our gift, we are using our gifts to wait the tables of humanity, so that what? In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So look at your skill set, employ your skill set, but not just to be busy. Ask yourself, how can I use who God made me to be to serve other people and help make their lives better? That's how we bring glory to God. And so as I come to the end of our lesson today and to the end of the New Testament, I find myself in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 4, I am privileged, as are you, to peek through the keyhole of inspiration into the very throne room of God. And this is what we see. The first thing that comes to our attention is a throne. What a throne. In fact, it says that it's a throne that looks like jasper. It looks like dark, dark green. And then not only jasper, but another color that looks like a hardened dark red. So dark green and dark red mingled together is what that throne looks like, or the one that's sitting on the throne, what he looks like. And surrounding the throne is a rainbow, but the rainbow itself is emerald, only emerald, multi shades of green itself. And I keep looking through that keyhole and I count them. There are other thrones that are circling around that one throne. There are 24 of them. Look, there are individuals sitting on each one of those 24 thrones. Look even closer. On the head of every one of those individuals, there is a crown. Not a diadem, crown of royalty, but a Stephanus, a crown of victory. So here are individuals sitting on these thrones wearing crowns of victory. What is that? Around the throne, there are four odd-looking creatures. They have eyes all over the place. They have six wings, and those wings have eyes all over the place. And one has the face of a lion, and another the face of an ox, and another the face of a man, and another the face of a flying eagle. And if I remember my Old Testament book of Ezekiel, I'm reminded that, well, that's a representation of the cherubim, the angels that are below the throne of God, in contrast to the seraphim who are above the throne of God. And I listen and I watch, and those four living creatures representing all of the cherubim, they begin without cessation to say, "Holy, holy, holy, hagios, hagios, hagios." Separate, 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 if you please the idea. How transcendent, how transcendent, oh, how transcendent is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Wow, what a thought. Man, do you see it? And I keep watching. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down. They get up off of their thrones and they fall down. I keep reading, and what do? They take the Stephanus, that is the crown of victory, off of their heads, and they hurl it to the feet of the one that is seated upon the throne. And then the 24 elders, along with the four creatures representing the cherubim, all chime in together and they sing songs of praise. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And I ask you, is that what your life says about God? Does your life say, "To God be the glory and honor and power"? You have to have a good influence as one who promotes peace, worshiping God from the bottom of your heart, showing others the heart of Jesus with the love that you share as you reach out to help others in the world. That's the life that shouts, "To God be glory and honor and power." I won't ask you now, but just think. The question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Now the challenge. Step outside these walls and let's prove it. Perhaps you see areas where you need to work. Pay particular attention to those. If there are three of them, set them aside. This week, work on the first. Next week, the second. Next week, the third. And focus attention on who you are and ways you can be, do better to bring glory to God. If others are aware of your falling short of God's glory and you sit in the shame of your past actions and decisions, we want to help you as well. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song, and you'll see all throughout the auditorium our elders standing. They're the ones that have one of these metallic badges on their lapel. Look one of them up and tell them that you would like to visit with them. And if you feel more comfortable, if you're a lady and you would like to have another lady present, their wives or another sister in Jesus will be happy to accompany you and share with one of our elders what's on your heart and how they can help you. They want to pray in your behalf. They're our shepherds. Two will be right down here in front as well. If you want to make a more public announcement about the life you've been living, things that others know that you've already done, shouldn't have done, want to make better, we're ready to help you there as well. We love you and are thankful that you love us. Together we're working hard to exalt Jesus and bring glory to God. So if we can help you, come as together we stand and as we sing.